Heavenly Father, we thank you. As we come before you, we come humbly, respectfully, Lord. We understand your amazing, omniscient, powerful, but yet loving, kind, and merciful attributes, Lord. And it does strike us that you're mindful of us, Lord, and not just a passing thought, but you think about us constantly. You never not think about us, that we're constantly on your mind, on your heart, and you're constantly interacting with everything that's going on in our lives, Lord. And so, as your children, the great guarantee that we have, one, of heaven, two, of your help, and three, that all things work together for good. We come to you in prayer and ask that you would grant us wisdom and discernment and revelation as we get into your word. We do understand, Lord, that your word is spiritually discerned, and it's not intellectual ability, but we pray that we would engage our whole heart, mind, soul, and strength as an act of worship now, Lord. And so we open up to you, and we ask not only that we learn things, but we learn of you, that we become doers of your word, Lord, that you would anchor us in these truths, that you would set us free from any sort of bondage or traps or strongholds that are in our life, that you'd set us free to enjoy you, to worship you, and to be your witnesses in this world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so grab your Bibles and turn to the book of Psalms. And we're starting in chapter 19 this evening. And just as we're going through this, just prepare your hearts for the time of worship in regards to the afterglow that we're going to have and taking communion. And I know sometimes the whole idea, teaching, understanding of the Holy Spirit, a lot of times we can have a lot of mental blocks. And I encourage you to just be open to the Holy Spirit, whatever he would want to do. And to the degree that he wants us, one, to draw nearer to the Lord, the Holy Spirit is constantly wooing us to Jesus. And also in regards to ministering to the body, to one another, as the Bible says that we're to use our gifts or whatever the Holy Spirit does in our life to minister to one another. And so we're going to have a time to do that as well. So with that, Psalm chapter 19, continuing to look at a psalm of David. He says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." David, speaking as a shepherd, speaking as one who spent a lot of time thinking about the Lord, he's now speaking of the ministry of creation, that God made it so that his greatest missionary is the creation and all that's involved in his creation and its revelation of God. And so we find here that creation speaks of God throughout all the universe, all the world, that there is a constant reminder of God through his creation and all the intricacies of it and all the balance of it, and to take time and just to look at it. I think this is a long lost art, unfortunately. And I pray that we could recapture the splendor of the glory of God through his creation. Imagine how weird we are that we would spend time watching TV when right outside of our door we have the glory of God in the universe. And I'm not pointing a finger. I'm putting myself in that bucket too. But there's something about what we see in David and the glory that goes beyond just looking at a thing in the sky and saying, well, that's neat. But it's understanding God through that. Knowing God and how deep, how wide, how great God is through his creation. But what he's saying here, and we're going to see this develop, is he's saying that God is constantly looking to reveal himself to us. Creation speaks of that. That God wants to talk to us. That God wants us to know him. He wants us to know that he's thinking about us. He wants us to know his power, his greatness. And just like a missionary, his creation is constantly reaching out to us. And so he says, read that again in verse 3. He says, there's no speech nor language, speaking about the creation, where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of its chamber, or his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run his race. So now he's contemplating how amazing just the sun is. And the idea that it keeps coming up. And it keeps systematically appearing. And we mark our days by that. We mark our calendars by that. We mark our hours by that. And he's saying, now just look at the sun. What does the sun tell us about God? So we have the heavens and the earth. We have the stars and the constellations and the galaxies. And then we have all the living creatures within that. And we can look at that and ponder that. And that tells us so much about God. And then we see this activity. We see this motion. We see the sun. We take it for granted, don't we? We see the sun coming up every morning. We see it go down every night. And he's saying, look at that. Appreciate it. Understand that there is a God that is in control. And we have to see that if God is doing this, if he's making that happen, he is also in control of the things that go on in our life. And so to take lessons from creation, that's what he's saying here. He's saying, understand God through the way things are working in his creation. His invisible attributes are made known through the things that are seen. So we begin to learn about God. What do we learn about the sun coming up and coming down? We learn that he's in control, that he's organized, he's detailed. We learn that God is a sort of a systematic God, and yet within the systematic God where he's organized and controlled, there's great freedom within that creation. And so you think about the birds under the sun, and you think about how organized the sun is and how detailed and how perfect it is. And you think about what it gives to mankind, the nourishment, the vitamin D, the photosynthesis for the plants, and it gives all the energy into the earth as far as what we need to photosynthesize cells for plants. And we look at that and we say, that is so important. Without it, where would we be? If the sun was moved a little bit further away, just a small, minute amount, we'd all freeze to death. it was moved just a little bit closer, we'd all burn to death. And yet God has it just perfectly set. And within that creation, then we have all this freedom. We have the creation, the birds enjoying their freedom within the organization of God. What a telling picture that is. And so he says this son, it's like this bridegroom that comes out of his chamber and rejoices. He's excited, like the son's excited to appear every day, like a bridegroom that comes out of his chamber on his wedding day. He's excited to run its race, to do its thing, to fulfill its purpose. He says in verse 6, its rising is from the end of heaven and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. He says, the law of the Lord is perfect. So now he's talking about another way God communicates with us. He communicates through his creation. He also communicates through his word. So he says, the law of the Lord, it's perfect, converting the soul. And that when he says the law, he's talking about the teaching and instruction of God. He says this law, this presentation of God, the revealing of his heart in regards to moral things, in regards to rightness and wrongness, this understanding of the righteous requirements of God that's revealed in his law, his instruction, his teaching. You can look at that first and foremost as the Ten Commandments. And then you can look at then the development of the morality of God, the rightness of God. And then sin is the brokenness of man that is not righteous and is not able to meet those righteous requirements. But that doesn't change God. God is that righteous God that's unchanging. He's untainted. He's perfect. And he gives us and communicates to us what he's like through his law. And so that law then, we are told, it becomes sort of a teacher for us that teaches us what God is like. That's why it says the law is perfect in converting the soul, because what it does is it brings about the understanding of our imperfection and our incapability of fulfilling the law or perfection, which is God's righteous requirement. The law tells us we're broken and sinful. And it leads us to a place where we would desire, crave for, look for a Savior, look for forgiveness, and not self-righteousness. The law is good for that. He says the testimony of the Lord. So all these little descriptions that we have, they're very similar with little intricacies and little differences. So now he goes from saying the law of the Lord, which is his teaching and instruction, to the testimony, which is the bearing witness of who God is and who man is. It's good to know the difference, isn't it? I believe this is an area that, when confused, when not understood, it leaves a person in a place where they try to take on attributes of God. They try to fulfill God things in their life, in their own abilities, in their own strength. That leaves that individual wiped out, frustrated, desolate, and weak. Because God can carry the world on his fingertips. We can't even lift a building. We are so limited and weak. And the testimony of God, partly through his creation, partly through his word, is for that person to come to him and say, Lord, I am weak. I need help. That's hard for us to do as human beings. We want to be self-sufficient. We want to be our own master, our own guide. We want to be capable on our own. But God didn't wire us and equip us and make us that way. He made us as human beings the way He created us. He made us in our mother's womb. He handcrafted us. We're fearfully and what? Wonderfully made. And God made us to be worshipers of Him. Revelation chapter 4 tells us that we were created and our purpose is to be worshipers of God. When we fulfill that purpose, when we see our life like that, when we understand that that's why we are here, that's why we are created, that's our purpose. And when God was making us, He is making worshipers. And when we fulfill that calling, we are living a full life the way God intended. When we deviate from that, when we begin to live independently of our calling and our creation, when we live separately from our purpose, when we rebel against the very reason we are created, we will feel the effects of that. We will feel the sting of that. We will feel the repercussions of that. And that's the teaching of the Bible, is to get God's people back in alignment to be worshipers of Him. Jesus died for that purpose, to fix what was broken. And that becomes really the privilege of what it is to be a Christian. The privilege of that is that we've been forgiven and freed from sin. For what? So we can live in the same old way we've been freed from? So we can live in a carnal, broken condition again? No, God, He's freed us, restored us, and saved us to fulfill our purpose as worshipers again. And I really believe the church needs to recapture that. There's no higher thing than that. That is the thing. There's nothing else to attain. There's no other greater ministry than just the ministry of worship to God. You say, well, what does that mean? What does that mean? Well, we're created to worship Him, and God continues to reveal Himself to us through His creation, and now we learn through His Word, for the purpose that as we travel through this life, our existence here is to be lived to Him. So that looks different. There's a lot of different things that we do in life. There's a lot of ways we spend our time. But we all have the same amount of time, and we have the same amount of hours to work with in a day. And as Christians, the restoration of our fellowship with God then becomes simply that whatever we're doing it as unto the Lord. The Apostle Paul, he said, the Lord's will be done. That was his thought, his mentality. That was his attitude. Whatever he did, it was the Lord's will be done. Knowing that and understanding that allowed him to be free from any persuasion to not do God's will, any temptation to live for himself and his own will. But the key and the secret about Paul is he really had that understanding down, and he really meant it when he would say, the Lord's will be done. What if we said that and applied that in our life? That became our anthem of our life, the Lord's will be done. Then we would just have a sense of gratitude for everything in our life. We could be extremely grateful because the Lord's will would be continually being done, and we would just be surrendered to every situation. And we wouldn't be fighting and resisting the things that we so often do, but we can just rest in God's will, and we say, thank you, Lord, your will be done. When we do that, we're worshiping. We're saying, Lord, you know better than I do. Lord, you understand things better than I do. Lord, your plan is better than my plan. That's how we worship God. We say, Lord, your will be done. whatever condition, whatever state I'm in, whatever my situation, praise God. Thank you, Lord, because your will is being done. And Paul had plenty of things to complain about. Paul had plenty of things to be sorry about. But you know, when we settle that issue in our heart, and we settle that our life is here on this earth for this reason, that's it. I cannot begin to describe to you how freeing that is. A lot of you already know that. A lot of us, we struggle with that. We're holding on to stuff. We can't let it go. And God keeps working in our life to gently free us from those things we can't let go, from the things we hold on to. And even though sometimes those things, the harder we hold on to them, the more they're hurting us, the more they're frustrating us. And the answer is just to surrender it to the Lord and say, Lord, your will be done. That's part of how God works in his role as a sanctifier. And the more we resist that, the more we feel the effects of that. And so David was a guy who, he was a worshiper. And God spoke to him and he saw God. He found his delight in God. Think about that for a second. How satisfying would it be if we didn't need anything from the world to make us feel satisfied? What if God was our source of satisfaction completely? How does that change a person's life? You know what we do? We stop looking around. We start saying, oh, what can I do now? Who can I do it with? I'm bored. I need something to do. I need. And we stop doing that. Because now we're delighting in the Lord. And see, this is something I believe our culture is radically set against. You think about David spending time with the Lord, how important that was. And you think about how much we really devote to just thinking about God. The Bible says in Psalm 1, it says that we're to meditate on him, what? Day and night. Think about that for a second. Just our whole mind just thinking about God. Now, when I say that, what does that do to you? Does that say, how can I think about God just constantly? That seems boring. I'd rather look at Facebook for 20 hours and Twitter at the same time. That's way funner. That is so great. But we have a promise, don't we? But see, and I say that tongue in cheek, but I'm saying that as somebody we all struggle with. I struggle with this too. We struggle with God being our delight. And if we sort of looked at how we spend our life, we'll see that we've been duped and tricked. Because if we truly believe this, what we're reading here, the main occupation of our life would be worshiping God, and our entertainment would be meditating on God. We would be delighting in him. We would move from God being a concept to understanding his presence and experiencing the fullness of his joy in his presence. And we would see life springing forth from us. We would see this incredible joy and passion that we see in the Bible. But God says in the book of Hebrews, we were in this chapter, in chapter 11, it says, God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And then we see things like, we're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, and strength. We're to fully engage God. That's what he said. And that's what David, that's what his thing was. He fully engaged God. And I just want to say that everything in our society is meant to go against these type of things. The enjoyment of God, the pleasure of God, the being spending time in prayer. I mean, does that sound like a drag to you? If you're honest, if you're after this and you're going to say, you know, I'm going to go home and spend 2 hours in prayer. Does that sound like a drag to you? Or do you see what I'm saying? There's something that God wants to grow us in. And that is that we become worshipers, that he would truly be our delight, that we couldn't wait to spend time with him, that we couldn't wait because we enjoy spending time with him. We couldn't wait to be with others who are spending time with him. And this worship, it wouldn't be a drag. And the only way that can happen is if we're truly worshiping. If we feel in any way, shape, or form that we're being dragged into this, forced into this, compelled into this, we don't know, we haven't quite understood and come into this place of true worship. But we haven't experienced the touch of God in this way, the way we were created. And if we're just sort of approaching God to fit him in and cram him into the busy 24 hours a day just so we can get our fix, we're not worshipers. And so to be worshipers is to live unto God and to be praising him and to rejoice and find our delight in him, find our entertainment in him, find our pleasure in him, our satisfaction, that he would be our everything. Is that where we are? Or is he just kind of a bummer? Or we just kind of sing those songs and get through it and get through the study because I got stuff later. And I don't want you to feel like I'm coming down on you because I'm talking to myself too. We need to get back to this. And I know with you here, there's you want that. And I know you want the Lord. And I know that you want to experience God and you want to see him work in your life like he does in people's life in the Bible and maybe other people's life that you see. And I want to tell you that he wants to do that. He's begging you in a way that you would come to him, that you would seek him, and that he would be the center of all your life. See, Christianity is not God being just a side attraction. He is our whole life. And to come to that place is to come to a place that we're true worshipers. And God did not save us just to be good church attenders and to be good, go down the aisle at the altar call people or whatever. He didn't call us. He called us to be worshipers. And I want you to know the privilege that is. I guarantee you in heaven, they know the privilege that it is to be called a worshiper, to be called to that place. We will, when we go to heaven, we'll know that. And God says, do you know that now? Do you know the privilege? Jesus died on the cross for our sins so that we can come back to the place of our calling, the place of worship. So he says in verse 8, let me just capture the last part of verse 7. He says, the testimony of the Lord, it's sure. It makes the wise simple or understanding, unchanging. He says, the statutes of the Lord, which is the collection of specific precepts of the Lord, they're right. And it says, there's a rejoicing in the heart. He says the commandments of the Lord, they're pure, they're enlightening. The eyes, he says the fear of the Lord, it's clean, it's enduring forever. He says the judgments of the Lord, they're true, they're righteous altogether. And notice this. He says, more to be desired are they than gold. The priority of worship, the priority of God's teaching, the priority of God's word, the priority of the way God works. Do you see within all that? We can read those things and we can, in our minds, just kind of think, oh, the judgments of God and the fear of God and the testimonies of God, the statutes of God. But these are truths coming from the source of life, telling us how to live full and rich lives. And did you ever think when we read that the judgments, the commandments, the testimonies, or the law, that in some way that just seems to be a drag or something that takes away from our life or makes us less or have less joy or pleasure or fun, or do we think they're restrictive? But do you see what David said? These are things, the way he describes it, they're perfect, they're sure, they make us wise, they enlighten our eyes, there's rejoicing of the heart, they're clean, they're true, they're to be desired. And I just see that the culture has messed our thinking up so much. And that is the design of the world, isn't it? And to think, like, there's different levels, like, well, you know, missionaries are there to be like that, but I have to live my life every day. So, you know, that's way too heavy for me, and that's way too much. Missionaries, pastors, whatever, they're just Christians. People who serve, elders, leaders, they're just Christians under the same sun like every other Christians, living their life out, but just with a different calling. But it's no different. There's not an extra club. Do you see that? There's not all-stars. There's not the good club, the good Christian club. This is God's calling for everybody. All Christians. But see, we will never really see fully where all of God's plan in our life is going to work out until we surrender to all that God has for us. You see, as we're holding on to our life, we're letting go of the fullness of God is what we're doing. And when we're living in a worldly way with worldly thinking and a worldly attitude, what we're doing is we're taking away from the fullness that God has for us. And so he doesn't ask us to do all this stuff. He just asks us to surrender, and he does all this stuff. But he guarantees us that when we do surrender to his will and let him do all this stuff, we will be absolutely amazed at all that he does. Is God like that for you? Are you just blown away by God? Or are you just punching your time clock and getting through so you can really live your life in the world? These are issues that are confronting Christianity in our world like never before. If something were to happen in life as we know it was sort of taken away and the bottom fell out, and we were stripped of all these other things that are artificial things that we do with our life that aren't real worshipful things of God, there would be a change in heart and a change of attitude, I guarantee you. It's harder. The Bible's clear. It's harder when things are easy and good. It's harder when we're comfortable. It's harder. And so that's why we have to be more aware. And that's not to diminish the struggles that we all have. The things that many of you go through on a daily basis are really hard. And they're really serious. And they're struggles. And God says, use those, bring those to me, and I will give you peace. But we have to engage God, and maybe the things that we go through, that God allows us to go through them so that we would come to God with all that we have. That he just doesn't take them away right away, because maybe we wouldn't seek God the same way. And so there is this value that David places on the things of God, where he valued worshiping God, and he saw the privilege that it was, and it's a privilege that somebody who's not a Christian, they cannot do. Somebody who's not saved and born again, they can't worship God. Because in order to worship God, we have to worship him in spirit and in truth. They don't have the spirit and they don't have the truth. So you're not worshiping God. So in verse 10, we'll just wrap this up, this last part. He says, about the things of God, they're more to be desired than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is a great reward. Do you see that? You might want to circle that. See, God's not just saying, like sometimes we can get this mentality like we're a dog on a leash and God's going to drag us around the backyard to get us to do what he wants. He's not saying that. He's saying you're completely free, and if you use your free will to worship me, there is a great reward. And I can say I know that to be true. I know that God is a great reward to worship him, to enjoy him, to experience him, that he is far and away above anything that I've ever experienced in my life. And I know many of you know that too. But that's a promise, isn't it? That God will reward that. And he says it's a great reward. In verse 12, he says, who can understand his errors? He says, cleanse me from secret fault. So he was very concerned, very aware of, very conscientious of the heart of God, the holiness of God. And he saw that there could be a disruption just on a practical level when there is sin in his life. And so he knows God is a forgiving, loving, merciful God. And so he's going to God for mercy and forgiveness. He understands that God doesn't want perfection. We can't produce perfection. What does he want? He wants worshipers. God will do the perfect thing in our life. He's perfect, so we don't have to be perfect. Do you guys understand that? So we're free from all that. We don't have to pass a test anymore. We're free from all that. And what's left is that we worship him. True worship. Not a concept, not a theory, not an idea, not words on a page, but a living, active, present God who is right here and he's right inside here. He says, cleanse me from my secret faults, verse 13. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Those are sins we just do. We know they're wrong, but we don't care. Those are the type we say, oh, well, you know, God will forgive me. I'm forgiven. Grace and all that. And we just go ahead and do it. He said, he recognized that we're like that. He said, Lord, forgive me of those too. He says, let them not have dominion over me. Interesting, huh? He who sins is a slave to sin. Sin, when we sin, it's got power. We've given it power over us. He said, then I shall be blameless. Not perfect. He just wants to be right before God. And I shall be innocent of great transgression. And then notice what he says, and we'll finish right with this. One of my favorite verses in the Bible. He says, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. And notice how he closes and tags that. He says, oh Lord, my strength, he calls God his strength. He says, and my redeemer. So his desire is that not just outwardly, that he wouldn't do the things he wasn't supposed to do, but that in his mind, his thoughts to God, the way he thinks, that would be acceptable to God. What a prayer, huh? Do you see the difference between a worshiper and somebody who's externally fulfilling their duties on earth? Somebody who is externally fulfilling their duties on earth as a Christian, you might want to call it a Bible Belt Christian, or somebody who's externally obligated by culture and society in a certain way, but yet inwardly is a whole different scenario. See, because he's a worshiper, because he sees that as the greatest thing that a human being can do and the greatest privilege that he has, he's very concerned about things that would get in the way of his worship, and he's very concerned about his inward life. And he knows that he can't truly be worshiping God if only outwardly, where everybody can see, he's conforming to acceptable standards of behavior. But in his mind, he's allowing thoughts to sin. And you may say, I can't help it. These things, they just pop up. Those things that pop up in your thought life, that's not sin. When we receive those thoughts and begin to take them in and dwell on them, imagine them, fantasize over them, find joy over them and fulfillment over them, now we've sinned. But what Satan does, he throws these little darts in there, pew, 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 pew. He makes us think bad things. What we do at that moment then determines if it's sin or not. And that's why the Bible says, you know what I'm going to say, don't you? Take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Our thoughts, not just our outward actions, must obey God. And what is the overriding emphasis? Is because we want to worship God. And we can't make the mistake that when our minds are being carried away with sin, that we're worshiping God. We can't do those at the same time. And so we're to love God with our mind. And we take those thoughts, we don't let them become part of us by receiving them, but we throw them out. And so we take the thoughts, the meditation of our mind and the words of our mouth, that we think beyond outward duty, but we think in regards to worship, and we say, I don't want those things to interfere with my worship of God. But in order to do that, you and I have to know how great worshiping God is. If that's no big deal to us, if that's something we haven't come to the place where we understand the greatness of worshiping our God, then we will just go on and do those things which give our flesh pleasure and instant gratification, and we will develop a lifestyle not of worship, but of fleshly fulfillment of our fleshly desires. Don't make the mistake. And don't think because we come to church and we read our Bible and do some Christian stuff, don't make the mistake that we are necessarily worshipers. But if we're doing all those things, all our activities unto the Lord, then we're worshipers. And so we'll finish knowing that if tonight, if we would take that step of faith and say, wow, God, I'm really not worshiping. I'm not a worshiper. I don't know if that would be the way I would describe myself or people would describe myself, that last line, he says, Lord, be my strength and my redeemer. He says, Lord, I know you are going to have to do that in me, but I want to challenge you and encourage you. God has so much for every one of us, so much more. And he says, tonight, if you will take one little step of faith and move forward into doing your life unto God, that he will redeem you. He will redeem all that has been lost in not worshiping God, and he will be your strength to do that. And you know what happens pretty soon when we become worshipers, then we go past that struggle of sitting on the fence and we move into a whole nother area of Christianity that God has. And it's not, oh, I'm trying not to do all this stuff, but we're just enjoying the presence of God to such an extent that the world just seems to kind of fade away. That the things that used to be so important to us of the world just seem so dumb to us. And God says, just take that step of faith tonight. I really believe that's what he's talking to us about tonight. We are created to be worshipers. Worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And tonight, let's take that one step of faith and say, Lord, I'm giving myself to you as a worshiper. It's not about me anymore. It's about living my life unto you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for tonight. And we thank you for your perfect will. We thank you that you have so much for us, Lord. And I know that from the bottom of my heart, you're moving our body to be a people that are so unusual and so peculiar, Lord, because of their worship. Not because of all these things, because you're developing a body of true worshipers that understand this concept. And Lord, tonight as we take communion, it's just a perfect night to settle this issue. If somebody here has never settled this issue about what their life is all about, I pray that they would do that tonight and just say, Lord, that my life is yours and help me to be a worshiper of you. And for anybody here in this room or is hearing this message that would say, Lord, now I live my life unto you. I don't matter anymore, Lord. Let me be just absorbed by your greatness. And all my actions, let them be done unto you, Lord. Be my strength. Be my redeemer. When I fall, pick me up. But let this be the attitude of my heart. We're going to take communion tonight, and as we have the ushers pass out communion, guys, let's do that thing that is so hard to do. Let's just continue to interact and fellowship with the Lord. And tonight, may the Lord be so real to us. We need the Holy Spirit to come and make Jesus real to us. And may we interact with him now in a deep way, in a personal way, in an aware way. Let's take time as we sing this song and as we pass out the communion, just hang on to it. And let's just take this time to speak to the Lord. May he be more real to you than anything else in your whole life. find in the Bible this teaching about death. Jesus talked about a kernel of wheat and the necessity of it when it's put in the ground, of it dying to reproduce much. But if it doesn't die, it just remains that one kernel of wheat. We see Jesus in the same way on the cross, that his death brought so much. We learn and get an example of what Jesus meant when he said, if we want to follow him, we must deny ourselves. Deny our selfish wants, our selfish ideas, our selfish ways to indulge our sin and the passions of our flesh. He said, we need to deny that. Take up our cross, meaning to be crucified to that life. And as we do, we'll follow Jesus. And that doesn't just mean we'll tag along. It means we'll fellowship with him. We'll worship him. We'll enjoy him and grow in him and thrive in him. He is the source of life. And God wants us to live. And he wants living waters to pour out of us. And so as we take communion tonight, let us have fixed in our mind the glory of dying to ourselves, just as Jesus died for our sins. And let us first just give thanks and gratitude and worship and honor as we take communion tonight, remembering that these elements represent the body of Christ and the blood of Christ. And the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he died for our sins so we don't have to deal with them anymore. We don't have to worry about them anymore. But now we're free to worship God. And so tonight, as an act of worship, let's partake of the bread. Let's partake of the cup. Let's take a few moments just to really, really focus and be open to the Holy Spirit. And give you the opportunity tonight, if the Lord's put something on your heart, just feel free to share it. Don't worry about anything right now. The babies are fine. Just focus on the Lord. Don't even worry about anything right now. Yes. Where two or three are gathered together, there I am in your midst. And we feel you.
Yes.
We feel you right now. I love you with all my heart, and I know you are.
Mm-hmm. Yes, Lord.
Thank you and praise you for every blessing. Amen.
Safe to hear. Hear my never ceasing cry. Give me Christ's storehouse. I die. Thank you. wealth and honor I disdain. Earthly comforts, Lord, are vain. These can never satisfy. An awesome night. Well, God bless you all, and we'll see you Sunday. What a great worship, too.